السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أما بعد. So in today's recitation and also a number of times in the previous recitations, we have come across a story that is actually a very practical relevance in our time and our society. And that is the story of the Prophet Lut alayhi salam. The story of the Prophet Lut alayhi salam. Now of course we all understand in light of last week's ruling here in our own country that this story takes on even more significance for us as American Muslims. And we need to analyze and ask ourselves, what exactly can we benefit from this story, even as we are basically navigating through the modern lives here in America. And the story of the Prophet Lut, in a nutshell, all of us are aware of it, we've studied this, you know, since we were children, that the Prophet Lut alayhi salam, he is the nephew of which Prophet? Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Allah sent the Prophet Lut to a city that was doing many evil things. One of the evil things they were doing was that of homosexuality, but they had other evils as well. They were highway robbers as well. وَيَقْطَعُونَ السَّبِيلِ. They were stopping the caravans and just robbing their goods from them. And they were also doing other evil things. So Allah sent Ibrahim's nephew, Lut, to this city. And he preached to them morality. He preached to them how to be good and righteous, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we know, they did not really listen to him. So Allah sent three angels to the Prophet Ibrahim first and foremost. And these angels gave the good news to the Prophet Ibrahim that he would be a father and a grandfather. فَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِإِسْحَاقَ وَمِنْ وَرَاءِ إِسْحَاقَ يَعْقُوبُ. So at one day he gets the good news. Not only will you have a son, you will also have a grandson as well. So then the three said, we're going to Lut. إِنَّا أُرْسَلْنَا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِ Lut. We're going to go to the Prophet Lut. And these three angels then went to the Prophet Lut alayhi salam. Now, it is well known in our tradition that Allah Azza wa Jal sends angels in the best of all fashion and manners. That the angels look almost superhuman. They look, because they are superhuman, they look as if they're from another world. The perfect embodiment of everything. And by the way, that is why when the women of Yusuf saw Yusuf, what did they say? When the women in the story of Yusuf, they saw the Prophet Yusuf, what did they say? قَالُوا مَا هَذَا بَشَرَ إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا مَلَكٌ كَرِيمٌ. This must be an angel. So an angel always comes in the most superhuman, basically handsome person imaginable. So when the three angels came, the people of the city became greedy. They became, if you like, sensually motivated to go and approach these men. And Allah mentions this, that وَجَاءَهُ قَوْمُهُ يُهْرَعُونَ إِلَيْهِ. The people came rushing, يُهْرَعُونَ إِلَيْهِ. They're rushing to the house of the Prophet Lut alayhi salam. And in another verse, وَجَاءَ أَهْلُ الْمَدِينَةِ يَسْتَبِشِرُونَ. The people of the city came and they were happy, they were beaming with joy. Why? Because now they have access to these superhuman entities. Of course, the people did not know they were angels. Now he argued with them and he tried to dissuade them. And he said, قَالَ هَؤُلَاءِ ضَيْفِي فَلَا تَفْطَحُونَ. These are my guests, don't embarrass me. I have a responsibility to protect them. هَؤُلَاءِ ضَيْفِي فَلَا تَفْطَحُونَ. These are my guests, don't humiliate me. Don't embarrass me. He even offered them his own daughters in marriage if they were to repent from their ways. قَالَ هَؤُلَاءِ بَنَاتِي هُنَّ أَطْهَرُ لَكُمْ. These are my daughters, they are purer for you. Meaning, if you repent and you give up your ways and you become good people, I will give you my own daughters in a legitimate nikah if you are righteous people. And they said, قَالُوا لَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ مَا لَنَا فِي بَنَاتِكَ مِنْ حَقٍ. They said, we have no right on your daughters. We don't want your daughters. We have no right on your daughters. وَإِنَّكَ لَتَعْلَمُ مَا نُرِيدُ. You know what we want. You know what we want. And they refused. And subhanAllah, one of the most amazing verses in the Quran describes their state. One of the most profound verses in the Quran. Allah says, لَعَمْرُكَ إِنَّهُمْ لَفِي سَكْرَتِهِمْ يَعْمَهُونَ. I swear by your soul, O Muhammad. Allah swears by the soul of Muhammad, by the life of Muhammad. I swear by your life, Ya Rasulullah. لَعَمْرُكَ إِنَّهُمْ لَفِي سَكْرَتِهِمْ يَعْمَهُونَ. They are, the word sakra means drunken, right? They are lost in their sensual desires, and they are misguided. So Allah describes their overpowering desires as having caused them to become blind, as having caused them to literally go into a type of literally sakra, and that's intoxication. It's as if they cannot even think straight. This is, of course, the people of the town of Lut. They can't even think straight because they want one thing. لَعَمْرُكَ إِنَّهُمْ لَفِي سَكْرَتِهِمْ يَعْمَهُونَ. They were so overcome with their sensual desires, Allah calls them lost in their drunkenness. They weren't literally drunk. They were drunk with what? With lust. They were drunk with lust. So we know the story that Allah saved the Prophet Luh. The three angels said, "We are angels. Inna rusulu rabbika lan yasilu ilay." They're not going to harm. Don't worry. We are angels. We have come to tell you to take your family and to leave the city in the middle of the night. Illa imra'ataka innahu musibuha ma asabahum. Other than your wife, she will be punished the way that they were punished. Now, why was his wife punished? Our scholars of tafsir say that his wife was a person who actually agreed with the law of the, or the culture of the people of the town, and she actually told them that there are three guests, you will like them. So she was the one who betrayed the trust of her husband. She was the one who went and told them, "Oh, we have three guests, come and take them and do what you want with them." And that is why Allah mentions in the Quran that give the example of the wives of Nuh and Lut. كانتا تحت عبدين من عبادنا صالحين فخانتاهما. They betrayed their husbands. How did the wife of Lut betray her husband? The trust of her husband. He's a prophet of Allah and he has guests from Allah. You don't go and you tell the people knowing, and she knew what they were going to do, and she wanted them to do that. She wanted the sympathy of her people. She wanted them to do that. And so Allah Azza wa Jal basically gave her the same punishment as them. Now, some people want to reinterpret the story in modern Islam, and they want to say what the people of Lut were guilty of was rape and not consensual intercourse between men. But this is not true. It is true that in this particular case, they wanted to rape the angels. It is true that they said, "Give us the men. We want to do what we want to do." It is true that in this case, however, the Prophet Lut is very explicit in the Quran. Their crime was not just raping. Their crime was also consensual of the same gender. Allah says in the Quran, أَإِنَّكُمْ لَتَأْتُونَ الرِّجَالَ شَهْوَةً مِّن دُونِ النِّسَاءِ أَإِنَّكُمْ لَتَأْتُونَ الرِّجَالَ وَتَقْطَعُونَ السَّبِيلَ. Excuse me. Do you come to men and you rob the caravans? So coming to men in and of itself was considered to be a crime. And in another verse, أَإِنَّكُمْ لَتَأْتُونَ الرِّجَالَ شَهْوَةً مِّن دُونِ النِّسَاءِ. Do you approach men with lust instead of women? Verily, you are a group that has gone beyond the bounds. Therefore, anybody who believes in the Quran, anybody who believes in the Quran has to extract from this story that it is unethical and immoral to engage in any type of sexual engagement with the same gender. This is something that there has been no scholarly difference of opinion. The actual act of sodomy, the act of intercourse between two men, is something that without a shadow of a doubt is unanimously agreed upon as being forbidden in Islam. And therefore, our ethical values do not change with time and with place. And it does not matter what the laws of a particular country say, that doesn't affect the laws of our religious and ethical values. And Allah explicitly says in the Quran, قُلْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ كَثْرَةُ الْخَبِيثُ. Say, that which is khabith and that which is tayyib, that which is unhealthy and impure, and that which is pure and healthy are never the same. Even if the quantity of the khabith amazes you, it doesn't matter how many people say alcohol is okay. It doesn't matter if they say drugs are okay. It doesn't matter if they say premarital, extramarital is okay. It doesn't matter if they say same sex is okay. For our religious values, we have them enshrined in the Quran and in the Sunnah. Now, this is our ethics. This is our religious law. As for the political reality, we as Western Muslims, and in particular as American Muslims, we need to understand that the laws of this land will not and should not stem from a religious scripture. This land is a land that is based on secular values. And therefore, we all understand that it is in everybody's best interest that church and state are separated in this country. We don't want the church to enforce its laws on the state, or else some members of the church will want to ban our version of the church, i.e. Islam. Right? You understand what I'm saying here? That if we were to allow those people that want to bring church and state together, they consider us as well to be bad people because we don't believe in their version of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we understand that there is great wisdom, and as Americans we have of course agreed to this separation of church and state. Now, some Muslims argue that in fact it is healthy for this legislation about same-sex to be passed because the freedoms for any minority are the freedoms for all minorities. So they say that it is good for them to get these rights because this means we too can have our rights as well. And frankly, there's an element of truth that the less the government is involved, the freer I am in my personal life. Other people argue, however, that this is not healthy for society as a whole. That to allow this type of same-sex marriage and promiscuity, by the way, and pre and extramarital and pornography, to allow all of these things is in fact not good for the body and soul. It's not good for public morality. And by the way, the same argument applies for, let's say, pornography. It's not just, we're not just concentrating on one issue. The objectification of women, women's bodies and how it's displayed brazenly everywhere, and the increased sexualization of the world that we're finding in the hyper sexual culture that we're seeing more and more. Frankly, many religious people, in fact many non-religious people, argue it's just not healthy for not even our children, for us, for adults as well. And subhanAllah, I grew up in the 80s, and wallahi, if you look at the sitcoms and the shows that I would watch as a kid in the 80s, and you compare them to what my own kids' generation is watching, wallahi, it's as if it's coming from a different planet. I mean, not as if the 80s were completely pure and good, but nonetheless, by and large, they were relatively wholesome entertainment. Now, if you sit and watch what is coming to children, wallahi, every second minute there's a sexual innuendo. Every second joke is about some type of intergender or whatnot. And you wonder, why would a 10-year-old girl or boy be watching something of this nature? What is going to be benefit? So there is an alternative argument to be made, and that also has a valid point, that hypersexualization and objectification of men and women and the whole emphasis on the body and the look of the body and whole promiscuity is something that is not wholesome for society. And that is something that, yes, we as Muslims and all religious people agree with. Having said all of that, my dear brothers and sisters, we also have to make another point, and that is that simply because we disagree with an action that's premarital, extramarital, same-sex, it doesn't mean we have to show hatred or animosity or anger towards the people that are doing it. Just because we believe something to be haram, it doesn't mean we have to dehumanize those that are doing it. Now, let me give you a realistic example. Every one of us here knows of a Muslim who is involved in a major sin, whether taking drugs, whether drinking, whether premarital, extramarital, we all are familiar. Now, if this Muslim wants to come to the masjid, what are you gonna do? Will you say, astaghfirullah, you're drinking, you can't come? You're gonna be happy. Alhamdulillah, you wanna come? That's good, come and may Allah Azza wa Jal forgive you. So why can't we understand that yes, even a Muslim who is engaged in this type of sin, and it is a sin, and it is a sin that does not expel one from Islam. I want to be very explicit. No scholar in the history of our religion has ever said that simply a man committing zina with another man makes him a kafir. It's zina that is slightly worse than regular zina. We all agree. Yes, it is not as the same level as regular zina. It's worse than zina. It is the zina between men. It is liwat. It's a separate chapter in the books of fiqh. But it is still a crime and a sin. It's not kufr. So a Muslim who engages in this act still remains a Muslim by unanimous consensus of all the scholars of Islam. So if such a Muslim wants to come to the masjid and they want to come closer to Allah, why should anybody have a problem? Just like the drunkard, just like the one who takes drugs, just like the one who's involved in any major sin, we do not show any hatred or animosity towards the one who wants to come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even learn from the Prophet Lut alayhi salam. What did the Prophet Lut say to his people? He is the Prophet that is surrounded by the people. Look at the phrasing. قَالَ إِنِّي لِعَمَلِكُمْ مِنَ الْقَالِينَ He said, I hate your actions. He didn't say, I hate all of you. He didn't say, I despise you. إِنِّي لِعَمَلِكُمْ مِنَ الْقَالِينَ I don't like these actions that you're doing. These deeds that you're doing, I don't like them. So we separate between the deed, and that is unethical and moral, and between the person who does it. The person who does it might have a lot of good. And we appreciate the good in that person and we don't like the bad in that person. It's not a black and white. It's not like a light switch. If a person has a sin or a crime, we have to be nasty or mean or dehumanize them. Subhanallah, the worst sin in Islam, what is it, my dear brothers and sisters? What's the worst sin? Worshipping an idol. And what do we learn from the Quran about the one who worships an idol if they are good to you? Allah says, لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ. Allah does not forbid you from those that are not fighting you because of your religion. Those that are not enemies to you, that you be good to them and you be nice to them and you be just towards them. Asma, the sister-in-law of the Prophet ﷺ, she said, O Rasulullah, my mother, pause here, her mother is not the mother of Aisha. Abu Bakr had married another lady, then divorced her, and she was a pagan at that point in time. So Asma's mother is not Aisha's mother. Two different mothers. Asma and Aisha are sisters from Abu Bakr, same father. Asma's mother is somebody else, and she was a pagan. She said to the Prophet ﷺ, my mother is visiting in Medina. Should I be good to my mother? Am I allowed to be good to my mother? And our Prophet said, yes, be good to your mother. Yes, be good to your mother. And Allah is very explicit in the Quran about pagan parents, idol worshipping parents. Allah says what? That meet them with ihsan in this world. وَصَاحِبُهُمَ فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. If somebody who's an idol worshipper, you have to treat them nicely if they're your parent. Even though we don't like idol worship, then how about a sin or a crime less than that? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, Allah does not forbid us. The Quran does not forbid us to be nice, to be kind to people that have sins in their lives. And the point being, we have to be role models. We want to show them the reality of Islam. So if we have a co-worker, a colleague who has this lifestyle, just because they have that lifestyle, don't derive from the Quran that I have to be mean and nasty to them. Not at all. You have to be kind and loving to all people unless they want to hate you for who you are. Then there are other rulings that apply. As well, my dear brothers and sisters, one second to last point. The issue that arises that's very awkward for us as American Muslims is that the fact of the matter is that this community, the LGBT community, by and large is the most sympathetic to our own plight. And they defend us the most in the media. And they are very pro-Palestinian, for example. They're very anti-Islamophobia. They're talking about the double standards in the media between a white terrorist and a Muslim terrorist. They're at the forefront in exposing the double standards of the justice system. I mean, there are so many people, and I have to mention one of them that comes to mind, perhaps the most, brave, journalist in this regard. Glenn Greenwald is one of the most amazing journalists who's always talking about the double standards of our justice system, of our government, the foreign policy, Guantanamo. Now these people, they have a lifestyle that is an alternative lifestyle. And they are very, and why do they want to sympathize with us? Because they see that we are also being persecuted like they were persecuted. That we're being smeared like they were being smeared. So they're helping us out. So the question arises, can we take their help? Can we invite these journalists? Can we reach out to them? And the response is, my dear brothers and sisters, in the seerah we learn, and I have gone over the whole seerah in this masjid, how many times did our Prophet ﷺ take the help of a mushrik who was good, who was nice, who was kind? I talked about the story of Mutim ibn Adi. I talked about so many stories. If the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ can take the help of an idol worshipper, and there is no sin worse than an idol, than worshipping an idol, how about the help of those who genuinely sympathize? Just because I seek somebody's help doesn't mean I approve everything about that person. So there's nothing wrong, and it goes to a case by case basis. Sometimes it's going to be in our best interest, sometimes it might not be in our best interest. Also, my dear brothers and sisters, this has to be pointed out before I conclude, and that is that indeed it is troublesome, it is worrisome about the hypersexualization of the community, of the country, of the world, the promiscuity of our culture. But you know what is very worrisome to me and to many of us religious people is that the fact of the matter is that unfortunately what's happening is what we're being asked is not just to tolerate. It's not a matter of lakum dinukum waliya deen. If that were the case, wallahi, it's so much easier. You have your way, I have my way. Unfortunately, the way things are heading, if I don't legitimize that lifestyle, then I am the one that is now being intolerant or evil or a bigot. And perhaps it's not illegal yet in America. By the way, some European countries are even thinking of criminalizing this dissent. But in America, it won't ever be illegal. But what's happening is it's becoming socially, if you like, ostracized. People are losing their jobs simply because they want to affirm the historic understanding of marriage. People are being discriminated against. And this is the problem that I think we really have to be very clear about. We have to draw the line here. We will not change our ethical and religious values. You want us to allow this to take place? That's your business. We are not saying that it is legitimate, illegitimate. Don't force us to make it legitimate in our religion. But unfortunately, this is what is happening. Instead of saying lakum dinukum waliya deen, they are saying there's only one deen, that's our deen, and you have to follow it. And this is where, brothers and sisters, we need to be very active, very vocal. We need the help of Christians and Jews and other people who are sympathetic to the historic understanding of marriage. We need to team up with them and make sure that we are allowed the freedom. And it's ironic, the very group that was saying they are not tolerated, now they're becoming the intolerant against people who don't tolerate them. And the very essence of tolerance is to tolerate those whom you disagree with. If you wanted to only tolerate those whom you agree with, there is no tolerance. So unfortunately, intolerance is now being turned against us, and we need to draw the line over here. Bottom line, my dear brothers and sisters, this is a lifestyle and an action that we think is unethical, that it is immoral, that it is unhealthy for a society, especially to publicize. You know, it's one thing to do it, you know, that you do a sin. Anybody, any sin, whether it's drinking, whether it's drugs, whether it's same-sex, premarital, whatever. These sins have existed in Islam even from the beginning of time. Every society has them. It's one thing to do it behind closed doors. Nobody knows about it. It's another thing to show it to an entire society and to embrace it and to allow people to come and do it. And that is something we will publicly say without any embarrassment, that this is not healthy, it is not moral, it is not good, it is not wholesome, it is harmful to society, to family, to our children, even to ourselves. It's simply not good for the soul. And final point, my dear brothers and sisters, all of this underscores the importance that each and every one of us has to our children, to educate to them the reality of our faith. We need to make them understand the clear line between what is moral, what is legal, between what is Islamic and what is allowed in the land. And that's our job as parents. We don't stop other people from drinking. We're not going to stop other people from same-sex or from premarital, extramarital. But we have to teach our children our values. And we have to teach them to navigate through the system of this land while they're being practicing God-fearing, pious Muslims. And inshallah, it is possible if we are allowed that freedom which this country prides itself on. Unfortunately, what I'm worried about, that freedom is being taken away from us. And that's really the danger. As long as that freedom is not taken away from us, inshallah, we can navigate through. Just like we're navigating through alcohol. Our children know alcohol is available everywhere. We teach them not to drink. The same goes for these other relationships as well. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with the wisdom and the iman and the fortitude and the long-term thinking to overcome this issue. We make dua for us and for our children to protect them from any fawahisha ma dhahara minha wa ma batan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.